Would you join me in the scriptures this morning, John chapter 4? I'm going to begin reading at verse 27 in that chapter, John chapter 4, verse 27. After his conversation with the Samaritan woman, just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town, made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work." There were two robins that were sitting in a tree. "Oh, I'm really hungry," said the first one. "Me too," said his fine feathered friend. "Hey, let's fly down and find some lunch." They flew to the ground and found this nice plot of ground. It was loaded with worms. And they ate and they ate and ate and ate until they were so full. "I'm so stuffed, I don't think I could fly back up to the top of the tree," said the first one. "Me neither," said the other. "Well, let's just rest here and lay in the warm sun." "Okay," said the first guy. So they just plopped down, soaking in the rays. And no sooner had they fallen asleep than a big, fat tomcat sneaked up, snatched them, gobbled them down, and he sat there washing his whiskers, you know. I just love Baskin Robbins. What are you hungry for? What stirs your appetite this morning? Author Richard Leader writes about three hungers that people try to feed through their lifetime. The hunger to connect deeply with their maker. The hunger to know and express themselves, talents, gifts, abilities. Thirdly, the hunger that to know that our lives matter, that we've made a difference with others. And many people stumble along in life, never enjoying that confidence that they are where God wants them to be. I mean, I recall back at Olivet, fellow students who had a real tough time discerning, you know, what God wanted them to do with their lives. And they were the extended stay students, you know, 5 to 7 year plan. You remember that? Just because they lacked clarity on God's will for their life. And sometimes it's just a murky mystery. Others know what God's will is, they just don't get around to doing it. And consequently, they forfeit the peace that could be theirs. I had a friend named Bob in New Jersey where we ministered, and he was like that. I mean, we had so many conversations with him to help him, you know, embrace the will of God. But he struggled to trust the Lord and just to do it. And still others, they never really come to enjoy their divine assignment. I mean, they work hard, but they never get to the pleasure zone. Jesus told us what gives him hunger pangs, right? "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." He craved the Heavenly Father's will for his life. And if I could this morning, I'd like to stir up your spiritual appetite so that your mouth waters and your taste buds tingle for what God wills for your life. And so consider with me our first course. That is the main course, or the appetizer, I'm sorry, discovering God's will. So if you delve into the scripture, there are some things that are just simple and crystal clear to us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he tells us in 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So how can that be any clearer to us from the scripture, that he wants to rescue us from the sin that disallows us from relationship with him? He wants to bring us to his heart. God's will is not just for our salvation, but the scripture teaches for the sanctification of his people. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is God's will for you, even your sanctification. And then you go into the next chapter and he says it needs to be thorough sanctification through and through, permeating, infiltrating every part of your life. That is a total saturation of your being, entire. Now, we know that whatever God wills, he's able to perform. He's looking for believers this morning with that hungry heart. Oh, I'm famished, Lord. I long to be like Jesus in this world. Help me. God's will is also the obedience of his children. Why, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Obedience. God's will is that we love him with our entire being, heart, soul, mind, strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Very clearly given to us. Jesus said, that's supreme. And then that we act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. We could go on, but I'm giving you some real basics in the scripture of God's will. He said his will is for our joy and gratitude and prayerfulness continually. So those are no-brainers associated with God's will for our lives here this morning. But beyond the basics, God is committed to leading you in life, specifically, where he wants you. I mean, there are tried and true, test-driven ways that God can direct us. And if you really want God to lead you, well, we know, he tells us, seek his mind in prayer and read this word deeply. Search the scriptures. Mull over the counsel of mature believers around you. Think it through. Weigh the wisdom of leaders that God has placed over you to be a shepherd in your life. I offer you two cautions, though, when we think about these primary ways that God leads us. There, some people go by circumstances. Don't rely on circumstances. I mean, they're constantly changing, right? I mean, circumstances may confirm the primary sources that God uses to direct you, prayer and the word and so forth. But they should never stand alone because, again, circumstances change on a dime. And then emotions, not reliable. Our feelings fluctuate. They confuse us even further. Moods that just are not dependable, and they'll lead you off course every time. So those two things always need to accompany the primary ways that God directs us. If you'll combine the test-driven sources with a hungry heart, you will discover God's will. And I can testify to you this morning that God has used these things to direct me many times, whether I was to stay or to go, and what all was involved. I think of one pastor who was invited. He was interviewing at a church where the salary was four times the amount that he was currently receiving. And being the devout minister that he was, he spent many hours in prayer to discern God's will. And one day, a friend of his met his boy out in the yard. He said, "Hey, young man, what's your father gonna do after all?" "Well," he said, "Dad's praying and Mom's packing." There was one pastor that invited Kim and I to be his associate pastors down in Pompano Beach, Florida. The immediate appeal of that is amazing. He said, "I have a 50-voice choir that you'll be able to lead." And he had, you know, just all this nice stuff there, a parsonage with fruit trees, nice fruit trees out in the yard. And he, you know, he flew me down there and I got to see it all, had a nice meal with him. He's such a great leader in that. And it's just all these amenities that appealed to our humanity. And so we went to prayer and fasting over that one. And it was not too long where we just felt this mutual foreboding about it. Couldn't explain why, because the appeal was great. But we just knew the answer was no, do not go. So we reluctantly let him know. And it was like 3-4 months later, we got a call and we learned that this man had become the district superintendent now of the Kentucky district. His name is Dr. Crawford Howell. I don't know if you've heard that name before, but he also was our superintendent later. We were so glad that we did not go down there because we would have had to resign with him and move on, and wouldn't have been a good situation. In Romans 12, we are instructed, offer yourselves totally to God. Present yourselves to Him completely. And the result is what? You will be able to road test, prove the perfect will of God. So, you know, if we're being conformed to the world's shape, shaped by its thinking and blending into its values, we'll fail to discover God's best. So there's another word of caution for you. Never seek sanction for selfish plans or settle for less than God's perfect will. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. He will make them straight for you. Oh, that's a good appetizer. But if we stop now, we're going to miss out, aren't we? So let's go on and chew on the main course. And that is doing God's will. One thing to discover, but to do it. You know, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, we are saved by grace today, thank the Lord. And we want grace to have effect in our lives. Otherwise, you know, if we're still favoring our will over God's will, then grace has not had a lot of impact. We live by faith today, but faith without deeds, it's dead. It's not valid. Disobedience inevitably will frustrate the grace of God. It will grieve His Spirit. Remember the rich young ruler, that story? Oh, the grace that he received from Jesus. Nice guy, too. And Jesus said, "Hey, sell your possessions and give to the poor, then come and follow me." I mean, that was one gracious invitation from Jesus. Not commanding the man to be saved by his works. He's inviting him to be a fully devoted disciple of his. And yet Jesus knew that that man could not possibly do so and retain his possessions and obligations. The problem was that he loved his stuff too much to follow Jesus into God's perfect will. God gives grace to us, but he doesn't negotiate with us here. He states the terms, and it's up to us to meet those terms. Now, many people ask questions about God's will, and every pastor knows what it's like to talk with someone sincerely, and they're searching it out, you know. But we also deal with those people who know, and they say anything but that. You know, we all need discernment into God's will, but we also need a willingness to do it. As the poet Drinkwater put it, "Knowledge we ask not, knowledge thou hast lent, but Lord, the will, there lies the bitter need. Give us to build above the deep intent, the deed, the deed." So committing yourself to do God's will makes him responsible for the result. I mean, when Jesus directed his disciples, let the nets down into the water, their part was to do it. His part was to put the fish there. So, you know, we have no reason to fear failure if we do his will. But we have every reason to fear if we don't, because then we're on our own. We're on our own. And the devil loves it when we divert to the alley, you know, when we deviate to the back roads. Like this couple that was driving in the hills of Kentucky, and it'd been a longer trip than they expected, and they were really hungry. So they come to this small town, and they immediately, looking for a place to eat, didn't take them long to find the only diner in town. No question as to where they would be having their dinner that day. And so they parked the car out in front, and they hurried inside, only three tables and no customers. Oh, they were so excited at the prospect of service with no wait, you know. And so the waitress came along. She seated them without hesitation, provided these attractive menus with a wide array of selections. Well, they're looking through it, and they're saying, man, this is like an expensive New York restaurant, except the prices a lot lower. So the waitress returned to the table and said, you guys ready? They were. The man said, I want beef Wellington. The lady said, I'd like the seafood platter. The waitress apologized. She said, these two items are currently unavailable. The couple was disappointed slightly, but look, there's a lot of options on here. So they're looking on. They ordered again, and again she apologized. She said, not available. Well, after several attempts, they relented and they said, well, you tell us what is available. She said, well, there's really only one item, and you'll have to look down at the bottom of page 7 for that. They perused down to page 7, and as they're going there, she said, you see, most folks from out of town, they don't care much for the food we have around here. And so we give them a lot of choices, but the choices are never available. And by the time they've ordered everything on the menu, they're ready to eat the only food we have. The couple understood their only option was roadkill special. When you're on your own, there's no telling what the devil will serve up to you. So do God's will, and you won't be starving at the Roadkill Cafe. You'll be blessed by all that God has prepared for you. But listen, there's a special treat you don't want to miss today. I hope you saved room. It's the dessert, delighting in God's will. I believe that God wants us to find that pleasure in doing his will, or we're going to miss the most delectable treat of all. I mean, God wants your heart to be in this thing. And if there's no joyful acceptance of his will, then you know what happens. Dullness sets in and defeat is the result. But delight, that's a wonderful way to live. Delight, that's a sign of maturity. Because it's one thing to discover and to do God's will. It's another to maintain a glad attitude in the work, in the mission that he leads you into. And it's often where we miss it, isn't it? You know, I mean, I think only a small percentage of folks have embraced the pleasure of fulfilling his will. But there's something about repeating this pattern of obedience in our life. That, you know, it's like we learn to relax and rejoice in the process. It's this crescendo of confidence that grows in us through these experiences that we have. And we just celebrate the Lord's unfolding purpose for each of us. When Jesus informed the disciples that his food was to do the Father's will, to finish his work, what was he saying there? Isn't it about contentment, satisfaction? Isn't it about delight? It's his food. As we mature in God's will, the same thing happens to us. We have this sometimes spontaneous burst of joy, you know, this eagerness to digest the nutritious food that the Father is serving up to his children. I guess I'm talking about a healthier mindset here, a quality of life that helps us to distinguish between what's good and what's great in our life. And oh, there is a difference. You know, musicians, they find good in practicing, but great musicians, they learn to enjoy practice, repetition. Master pianists, they are tickled to tickle the ivories because they're living in their music. They exhibit passion and pursuit of excellence. Or let's say great athletes. They learn to enjoy their training because they're living out their talent. Whether they're pumping iron or they're pushing pedals or they're pounding pavement, it's inspiring to watch perspiring athletes aspiring to greatness. Great spouses, they look for opportunities to build up their mate. And it pleases them to invest in that relationship because they're envisioning a beautiful, well-orbed marriage, not just kind of coexisting. And even as all these folks embrace sometimes what's difficult and challenging, they delight in it because they're in love with the results. They love the outcome. My job right now is I weld rings on the end of a sono buoy that the Navy uses, you know, to detect enemy submarines. And I'm sitting at a wheel, or standing at a wheel, all day long doing the same thing. And it's monotonous and boring. But what do? I pray. I witness to the guys that are there at the table with me. I sing sometimes lightly below where they can hear, but I can sometimes listen to books that enrich my life, that are spiritual and strengthen me. And I'm doing all these things as a tent-making person, like the Apostle Paul, when he was financing his own mission. He said, I do this for the sake of the gospel. Well, that's where I find delight, in a boring, monotonous job every day. It's what I'm doing for Jesus, and my heart soars. It's our testimony of our love for God when doing his will is a thrill, and we not only refrain from incessant complaints, We take a positive pleasure in doing what pleases Him. And I'm not there every day. You all know that. I'm a real person like you, human and struggling, you know? But God keeps me there quite often. Many things we're called to do, they can be oppressive, you know? Unless we choose this higher attitude. Because when it's all about requirements and we lose sight of the rewards, what grows is resentments. And life loses its luster. And prayer becomes dull. And, you know, outreach is drudgery. And ministry is draining. And tithing is too demanding. And, you know, all that stuff starts happening. But my friend, we can truly experience pleasure in serving God. David said, I delight to do your will, O my God, for your law is within my heart. In other words, I enjoy pleasing you. Why is delighting so important? I mean, it's about our purpose in life, to glorify and enjoy God forever. We are fulfilled when we serve Him from a heart of love and gratitude. Pleasurable experience speaks to the everyday people in your world, right? I mean, they're looking for a pleasure that they can live with the next morning. And we have a great thing going, the guilt-free pleasure of doing God's will. How about that? Is God's will appealing or revolting? Attractive or repulsive? I think about Dwight L. Moody losing his appetite. He was struggling. God's will for his life. God's calling him to evangelism, soul winning, and Moody didn't want that. I mean, he fought it for a while. One day, he's just out walking on the streets of New York, wrestling with God. When he finally let go, and I mean, he tells us exactly where he was, on Broadway and Fifth Avenue, one of the busiest thoroughfares in the world, and there, Moody surrendered, and every link of the chain of rebellion snapped, and an overwhelming sense of God filled his soul. And he says that he hurried to the house of his friend, refusing all his offers for food. He just said, just let me have a room where I can be alone with God. And he locked the door and he sat down and he said the room just seemed ablaze with God. And he dropped to the floor, bathing himself in God's glory. And he wrote later, he said later, I had such an experience of love, I had to ask God to hold his hand back. And there he was alone in deepest intimacy that he never thought was possible. So here's Jesus, modeling for you and me this morning how to hunger for God's will to discover and do and delight in God's will. Do you have that appetite? How hungry are you? My wife and I have a song that complements this idea, and I pray that the Lord will just really minister to you and help you to ask that question as we sing.
Sometimes I think I'm in control, and I act so foolishly. Facing problems on my own, know what's best for me.
My mistakes at times disturb all the plans you have made.
Lord, keep me in your will, so I won't be in your way. Put me where you want to, not where I want to be. If I should ask for things not good,
just give me one.
I long to be your instrument, wholly useful in your hand. So not my will, but yours be done, though I don't understand.
The best laid plan
Father God, I think that every heart in here is making that same statement. Yes, Lord. That's my prayer as we go out the doors today to keep you on our mind and our heart, Lord, and to go out and just discover and do and delight and praise you all the way along. Lord, I pray that your work will be wonderful, that even in this coming week, there will be many things happen in our lives that we will return with excitement to share next Sunday. Lord, give us a lot of testimonies of how we saw you break through. Yes, Lord, answer our deepest prayers and be glorified in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God go with you all.